Our text this morning is what we're going to read, verses 1 through 17. But as we come and we have God's word open before us, let's pray together. Please pray with me. We come to your word this morning, Lord. We do so in various states of mind. Some of us are distracted with what's going on in our lives. Some of us are distracted in the struggles we're having as parents. Some of us are expectant, waiting to hear from you. May that be true for all of us now this morning. Focus our hearts and minds on you. Raise us up from the things that are here on earth into heaven as we hear you speak to us this morning. Work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the name of our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the new old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. People of God, this is the word of God. Being a mum isn't easy. Obviously, I don't speak from personal experience, but I've watched from afar. And I can think of an occasion that I came home when our girls were very little, and I was talking to Hanukkah, and she said, "You know, today, it feels like all I have said today is no." Any mums can resonate with that? All I said is no. Don't do this. Don't do that. Stop doing that. But why do we say no as mums? We do so because we care about our children, don't we? Because we know that our children need boundaries, and sometimes they need to hear no. They need to hear no for their safety. They need to hear no to grow character. And it's like that in life for us too, isn't it? Over the past year, our government has said no. It said no when it comes to COVID. No, you cannot go out. No, you cannot go together as a church for a time. No, you cannot be more than a couple of meters together for a time. And they did so for our benefit, for our welfare. The police say no. No, you can't speed. No, you can't text and drive. And they do so not only for our own safety, but for the safety of others. And here in our passage this morning, Paul also says no. But he also says yes. And what we have here in Colossians 3 verses 1 through 17 is not some sort of behavior modification program, not some tick box list that we tick our way through and then we're good Christians. Now what Paul is wanting us to see here and look to, first of all, is Jesus Christ, but also through Jesus Christ, to look to real change. Paul says no, but he also says yes. Paul has been developing with the Colossians, after having given thanks to them, a theology of Jesus Christ. He's spoken to them about who Jesus Christ is, how he is first in all things, how he is the head of the church, how Paul was called to serve Jesus Christ in ministry. He's reminded the Colossians that they are alive in Jesus Christ, and we're unpacking chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We were looking last week at a couple of ideas and philosophies that we were not to allow to distract ourselves from following Jesus Christ. We looked at legalism. We looked at mysticism. We looked at asceticism. If you don't know what those words mean, you can go back and have a look at last week's sermon on YouTube. But Paul here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is speaking practically. And he says no, and he says yes. So this morning we're going to see, and that's our theme this morning, we are to focus on Jesus Christ as we seek to put off the old self and put on the new. We are to focus on Christ together as we seek to put off the old self and put on the new. Now, this is a big passage this morning. I could have given you 17 points. Anyone up for 17 points? I thought Joyce was saying yes, but she was just scratching her head there. I didn't think so. We're going to look at this passage in 4 points this morning, but as we do so, we can't go into depth in every single aspect of this passage. We're going to touch on a few things. If there's something that you felt I haven't covered that you want to know about, come and talk with me about it, or even talk with your brothers and sisters about it as well during the week or after the service. But this morning, 4 points as we break our passage into 4 sections. The first is this: look to Christ. Look to Christ, the first 4 verses. Paul begins with what seems a question, but it's really a statement. He's really saying there in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. And because of that, seek the things that are above. Because you've been raised with Christ, because you've died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ and God, there are certain ways that you're called to act, to live out your faith. Seek the things that are above, not seeking the things that are on earth. What Paul wants us to do is lift up our eyes, lift up our spiritual eyes, and look to Christ in heaven, be reminded of who we are, and not be distracted by the things that are here on earth. It's easy to do, isn't it? This week on Thursday, finally, we broke ground on the section out in Ravenswood. And one of the things that I've had to be careful with over the past couple of months is not to make this building a house a focus. Yeah. I find myself drifting off when I should be focusing on my work, thinking about what's going on, being impatient about how things haven't happened the way that I want them to happen. I'm sure you can think of things too that distract you. What makes your mind wander during the day? What are the things that are on earth that drag you down and weigh you down? Paul encourages us rather to live our lives with a heavenly focus, looking to Jesus Christ, thinking about his work for us. And in doing so, he provides encouragement. Encouragement, as we've already heard, reminding us who we are in Jesus Christ. We have been raised. The old self has been buried when we died. Our life, he says in verse 3, is hidden with God. And there's two encouragements in that word hidden, two meanings. The first, that our life is hidden with Christ and God, is there's an aspect of our lives that are hidden. We're not there yet. We are not yet perfect. The story is told about a man who lived, by all appearances, who was very, very poor. He dressed in clothes that were threadbare. He didn't spend much money, but when he died, it transpired, it came to light that this man was actually a millionaire. He had all this treasure, but yet it was hidden during his life. In a way, that's us. We are not yet perfect. We have all this treasure, but we do not yet reveal it. We're not perfect in the way we deal with each other in church community, are we? We don't perfectly live out the Ten Commandments as we're called to. But yet it is a time is coming when it will no longer be hidden. The growth in us will no longer be hidden, but we will be with Christ. We will appear with him, verse 4, it says, in glory. We're a work in progress. That's what hidden there means. But it also means that we have security. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. No matter what struggles we face, no matter what sins we fall into, time and time again, we can know that our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are secure. Nothing can take us away from him. We are his. We belong to him, and we will remain his. Paul says, remember that. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ means for you. Remember what that means in your life, that you are secure. That one day you will be perfect. Look to Christ, he encourages. Remember your status in him. Focus on that. And in light of that, take action. Our second point this morning is put off the old self. We see that in verses 5 through the first half of verse 9. Put off the old self. Now, Paul deals with a number of things here. We're not going to focus on them all. He begins by saying, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. He's speaking here about sexual sin. What is sexual immorality? It's any kind of sexual activity, any kind of desire acted outside of marriage. Intimacy is good. But Scripture teaches us that that is to be within the confines of Christian marriage, the confines of husband and wife. Anything else is sexual immorality. Paul also talks about greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. But I want to focus briefly this morning in this point on the other area that Paul speaks about, verse 8. But now you must put them all away, and he gives a list there. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now this word that's translated here, obscene talk, is better translated abusive language. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. These are sins of speech. The way we talk. But they're not just sins that come from our mouths, they are sins that come from our heart. And that's where Paul is going. That's what he wants us to deal with. What drives the tongue? What drives the way we speak to others? Another Paul gives an answer, a man by the name of Paul Washer. He tells a story of how he was at his church one day during the week, and he wasn't having a good day, and he bumped into one of the ladies of the church, and she asked him a question, and he spoke to her rather gruffly. He didn't speak to her with much love. He sort of brushed her away. And he felt bad about that. The next day he saw this woman again and he said, "I want to apologize to you. I didn't speak to you in love yesterday, and that was wrong. Please forgive me." And this lady says, "That's okay. That's okay. I could see you were having a bad day, and I understand." And he said, "I understand that that wasn't the real you that was speaking to me." And he said, "Actually, that was. That was the real me. What you saw as I spoke to you, what was living in my heart. Normally I can cover that. Normally I can hide it. But you saw there for just a moment what was living in my heart that came out in my mouth. What comes out of your heart when you speak? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive talk. Now, those are pretty strong words, but they cover everything, don't they? Anything that we say that does not build someone up fits within these words. Abusive speech, a speech that breaks people down rather than building them up. What's coming out of your heart when you speak? What would other people say as they think about the way you talk? How would they characterize your speech? In Ephesians 4, verse 29, we read this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The only thing that should come out of our mouths is such as is good for building up. What do your words say? Do your words, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, give grace to those who hear? Are you a grace giver? Anything else, Paul says, get rid of. Put it off. Have nothing to do with it. Deal with it. Deal with what's in your heart. Paul has given us three examples of things that remove our focus from Jesus Christ, things that drag us down to earth. But he also continues with some positive reasons, with the yes. And that's what we focus on in our final two points this morning. Our third point is know the new self, the second half of verse 9 through 11. He's going to speak about what community life looks like in the positive. But before that, he identifies the new self. And he does so in a way that we may not expect. He's speaking in these verses, second half of verse 9 through 11, of our identity. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about this phrase that Paul speaks about often in his epistles, about old self and new self, I think about it in an individual way. I need to put off these things. I need to put on these things. But Paul doesn't actually describe the new self as an individual person. Look with me if you have your Bibles open there in Colossians 3. He says there in verse 9, "Seeing you have put off the old self with its practices," and in verse 10, "have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now that could apply to us individually, couldn't it? That we need to put off the old self with its practices, put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge. But who is actually the new self? Look there in verse 11. "Here, speaking of the new self, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all." For Paul, the new self is not a person, but a community, but a community, a group of believers that come together. That's why he says what he says in verse 11. In the new self, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There aren't religious divides. Circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. There aren't cultural divides in the new self. Slave and free. There aren't social divides in the new self. In Christ, the new humanity, the new person, the new self is who we are. That's how Paul describes us as the Reformed Church of Rangiora, as a group here this morning. Our identity comes from who we are as a community, as the body of Christ, with Christ as its head. And together we are transformed into that new person. And Christ removes the barriers that we have and that we put up. The new self is a community, a group of believers together. That's how Paul identifies us here and how he identified the Colossians. So a good question to ask ourselves this morning as we think about that as a new self, as a community, what barriers do we have as a church? What barriers do we have as a church? What barriers do we place towards outsiders who come and join our fellowship? What practices that we have that form a barrier to other people? Are we a welcoming church? If someone comes and joins us, do they feel welcome? Do they feel a part of us? Do they feel drawn in? Or do we subtly give them messages that they don't belong? Here's a question to ask yourself. Could you invite someone else to come and join you here in worship this morning? And if your answer to that is no, I couldn't bring so-and-so to come and worship, then we really do have a problem, don't we? Why can you not invite someone to come and join in worship? What barriers are you placing or we placing as a church? But also, not just for outsiders, what barriers are we placing between us here in our fellowship? What barriers do we place that don't help us grow, but rather stop us from growing as the new self? I can think of a few. Family barriers, family cliques, breakdown in family relationships, different beliefs that we have and hold even here in our fellowship, different ways of parenting, different life interests, different ages form barriers in our fellowship, different opinions that we hold of each other form barriers in our fellowship. And Paul is saying all of those barriers should be broken down in Jesus Christ. They should not be there. That's not how the new self is to look. And Paul goes on to help us see how we can break those barriers down as a new self community. And that brings us to our fourth and final point this morning. Put on the new self. Put on the new self, verses 12 through 17. Now notice how Paul describes the new self in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, and patience. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and so on. But first of all there in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, don't turn there, I'm just going to read one verse, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we read this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Exodus 19, verse 6, he says, God says this through Moses. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then hear these words. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul is using here Old Testament language for New Testament people. He's speaking here of the new Israel, the expanded Israel, the new self in Jesus Christ. And as the new self, he calls them to put on certain characteristics. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, there's a sermon there in each and every one of those attributes. We're not going to go into those today. A great thing to look at in this week to come, to talk about together. But can you start to see the picture of community as these characteristics are put into practice by us? As we here in Rangiora are a church that is known for compassionate hearts, kindness, people who are humble, gentle, patient with each other, putting up with each other, forgiving each other, and holding all this together, binding us together, Paul says in verse 14, is love, which holds everything together in perfect harmony. A community, a new self, where the love of Christ is central. Where peace rules, the peace that is the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that show? How does it grow? How do we put off the old self? How do we break down barriers and put on the new self? Well, Paul shows us there in verses 16 and 17. In the new self, the new community, God's word is central. God's word is central. Now, there are roughly two types of people when it comes to a swimming pool. Two types of people. The first type of person is the kind of person that kind of dips their toes in the water and shivers thinking, this is going to be cold, this isn't going to be good. And then puts a little bit more in there and maybe 2 feet in and walks into the pool and slowly, slowly gets into the water. And then there are those people that jump in with everything, putting their head under the water. And Paul says, that's the kind of people that we should be in the new community. The word of God we should immerse ourselves in. It should soak through every single pore that we have. That's what Paul says there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The new self, the new community, is a community where God's word is central. It's central in our personal lives as we spend time alone with our Lord and Savior. But more than that, it's central in us as a community. It defines us. It shows who we are. The Bible, God's word to us, becomes everything. Do you feel disengaged here in this church? Do you feel lonely? Are you frustrated with what is happening here in this church? Do you feel like you're on the outside? Are you struggling? The answer that Paul says to help you work through that is to gather with God's people and open his word together. To discuss these things with God's word open together and let God's word work in you and in others. That's the picture that Paul puts here. God's word open together, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let's be clear how that works practically. That happens as we come together. Now, this is happening now as we hear God's word explained to us. It happens again this evening as we gather together as God's people and opens his word together. But it doesn't stop there. It happens as we gather together as brothers and sisters through the week, as we gather together in our fellowships, the Hiranui Fellowship, the Wednesday morning Bible study fellowship, the Wednesday afternoon Bible fellowship, the ladies fellowship, and Lord willing, if you get your forms in men soon, reminder there, the men's fellowship as well. That's practically what Paul is speaking about here in this passage. Brothers and sisters gathering together and opening God's word together. That's how we change. That's how the body of Christ grows. So where do you fit in? Are you dipping your toes in the water? Some of us here are. This is it for you. Can I encourage you? Jump in. Dive in. Fellowship together. Let God's word work in you and change you and others. But it's not limited just to reading and explaining God's word to each other. It is also part in the new self of singing together. Again, another sermon in itself. We won't touch on that today, but simply singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That marks us as a fellowship as well. And not just here, not just in our fellowship, but in everything we do, Paul says in the end there in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christ central in everything we do. The Christian life, brothers and sisters, is not just a life of no. It's also a life of yes. Paul calls us to put off things that drag us down, that are a reminder of the old self, but calls us also to put on new attributes, put on new things. He paints a picture of a wonderful community that grows together in Christ. Now I remember our wedding day. Some of you actually here were with us as we celebrated, and Hanukkah and I celebrated that together. Now, and I can remember the flowers, I can remember the cake, I can remember the weather on that day. I can remember our gathering together after the service. But I can also remember what we were wearing. I wore what, and I can't remember I couldn't find the name of it, but an Indian type suit. It didn't really have a collar, and it was up the top here and long down the bottom. It meant I didn't have to wear a full tie. But of course, I wasn't the main event. My wife, Hanukkah, was looking beautiful and radiant and white, and I could have put pictures up, but I won't do that. But just imagine if we turned up in our grubby clothes. I came in my painting clothes that are covered in paint, and my gardening clothes that came with dirt. Or even worse, I came in my togs to the wedding, boys and girls. Do you think that would be appropriate? It wouldn't work. And in many ways, that's the picture that Paul is giving us here. It's one of clothing. Take off those old, grubby clothes. Put on those new, wonderful clothes. I want to encourage you this morning. There's so much in this passage and we haven't been able to deal with it all. I don't want to encourage you individually and as brothers and sisters, as families, to spend some time this week going through your wardrobe. Now, I'm not talking about your physical wardrobe at home. I'm talking about the things that you should be taking and putting off. I'm thinking about the wardrobe that you should be putting on. That's my challenge to you. That's the challenge of God's word this morning. Because that is what God calls us to. And brothers and sisters, that is what Paul calls worthy walking. Amen. Please pray with me. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word to us this morning. We pray that we would not just walk out of here this morning and simply forget. May your word press against our hearts this morning. There is no one here this morning, Heavenly Father, that does not need to think about things they need to put off. Our lives in you are still hidden. We are not there yet. There is no one here in our fellowship who has yet put on everything. And you reminded us this morning, Heavenly Father, that we do not do that alone. So may your word penetrate to our hearts. May it challenge us. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word that we don't just dip our toes in occasionally, but that we dive in with everything we have. Work in us this morning, we pray. Change us by your word and help us to use your word to change others. We pray with the psalmist this morning. Search me, O God. Know our hearts. See if there is any offensive way within us. Heavenly Father, change our hearts and help us to look up. Look to Jesus Christ, because that is the only way we can change. Through the strength given to us by Jesus Christ, through the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, lift up our minds, our hearts, to that eternal goal we have in him. Help us to look for and find our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name now we pray. Amen. We're going to finish this morning with number 479, singing practically, asking God to fill our lives and change where we need to be changed. But we're going to begin as we close by singing and bringing praise to Jesus Christ, who is how we change and who should be central. We're going to sing the words of number 228, when morning gilds the skies. Now that's a funny word, isn't it, boys and girls? When morning gilds the skies. What does that mean? Well, to gild something has the same idea of like putting on clothes, to cover something. So rather than singing, we could have sung when morning covers the skies, but the poet chose to say when morning gilds the skies. Now we know what that means. Let's stand and sing at number 228.